Good morning, friends. It is good to see you all here and those of you online. Today's scripture reading is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. And if you are using one of the Shed Bibles, that is on page 692. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I, here am I." All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of impure meat, who say, "Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you." Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. The Lord be with you. My name is Troy. I am excited for us to be here today. I'm excited for us to step into a new series together. I wanted to draw your attention to this graphic, which I absolutely love, by the way. And I want to draw your attention to the person who created the graphic. Her name is Holly Cruzy. She's our creative director here at our church. And I'll tell you, what happens oftentimes is we're in conversations about what it is we're going to be teaching, focusing on Sundays, is Tim or I will have sort of like a rough idea of what it is we'd like to go after, and then have no idea beyond that. Let me let you on a little secret. This morning, I'm not exactly sure what exactly we're going to chase down over the course of the summer. Don't tell anybody outside of this room that, please. But what happens is we have this sort of sense, we have a hunch about something we'd like to chase down. And then Holly does this, I think, like almost like witchcraft work of taking these little glimpses and saying, "Oh, it sounds like you're going after this. Here's what it might look like." And I just have to say that every time we come towards one of these weeks and she puts a kind of a graphic like this together, I just find myself feeling so grateful. I love the artistic expression of it. I love what it potentially draws my imagination toward. And I just wanted to say that, and we're going to see this graphic a lot over the next 3 months, and I think there's so much here for us to play around with. So Holly, thank you for it. And I'll tell you, one of the things I want to draw your attention to first is this series, we're going to be focusing on the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And 5 circles here in the middle of this graphic. 5 circles that have a color attached to them, which are also associated with the content spirit of that particular book. That's just a little bit of a glimpse of the kind of work that Holly does when she takes these disconnected ideas and hoped for aspirations and tries to put them in some sort of a graphic. I feel like every day that we get closer to this series started, I continue to get more excited about it. And I know it's going to be potentially a long time to stay in this series, but I think there's a lot here for us. So buckle up, friends. I'm glad you are here, and I'm glad we can step into this origin stories series together. All right, here we go. Not long ago, I overheard a conversation, and it involved a somewhat skeptical person talking about what it is that they knew about the Bible. And this person said something like this. This somewhat skeptical person toward faith said something like this about the Bible. "Oh yeah, I know what most people probably need to know about the Bible. The second half is all about Jesus, and the first half is all about blood and screw-ups." How about that? Ambivalence about the second half and disregard and disgust about the first half. How do you feel about the first half? How do you feel about the Old Testament when we put that in front of you? Because it turns out many Christians, not just skeptical people, many Christians regard the Old Testament as boring at best and fearsome, violent, and damaging at worst. Maybe that represents you. It's a little bit boring, but mostly problematic. Let me give you a little glimpse. We have a particular conviction around here, the royal we, but we have a conviction around here. We can bring better imagination. We can bring better humility to the Bible than disregard and disgust, fearsome, damaging, boring. And one of the desires that we have for this series is that we together would open ourselves up to this greater imagination as we approach the Bible. And in particular, that we would open ourselves up to greater imagination and hope about the Old Testament. Even more particular, that the ways that we bring ourselves to the first five books of the Bible would be better. Because we believe that these books deserve better than disgust and disregard. So this is what we're after. Let me just define terms before I get too far. When we're talking about the first five books of the Bible, it's a little cumbersome. Sometimes you may hear us use the word Torah, which is a Hebrew word. It means basically instruction. You might hear us use the word Pentateuch, which is a Greek word. Penta, five scrolls. They're basically, these are interchangeable. We'll talk about Torah, Pentateuch, first five books. Just know that that's probably going to be swirling around. We're all talking about the same thing, okay? Is that okay? Just to define those terms quickly. Great. Okay, so this summer, here's what we're after. I'm inviting all of us to bring our questions about the first five books of the Bible. Bring your questions about this portion of the Bible. I think here's a helpful stance. One writer, by the way, when you see this, can I see this next slide? Check out the name of the woman who wrote this book, Making the Wise the Simple. I was going to try to say it. I am not very Dutch, but that's quite a name, isn't it? Anyway, that's not what I was drawing your attention to. She says this, bringing our questions to the Bible, it's kind of this stance. It's the stance of someone who doesn't know. So it stands to someone who's willing to begin with questions and then to pursue some learning and then follow that up with more questions. So this is the stance I'm going to encourage us to bring over the next 3 months. This stance of questions. So let's try to bring ourselves as those who don't know, or at the very least, those who don't know everything. Try that on as we look at this part of the Bible. And I just want to name that some of us have potentially been looking for the opportunity, for the permission, for the freedom inside of a church to question and to wonder. I hope that you would seize that opportunity. And I also want to recognize that for some of us, though, the idea that we would be bringing our questions is potentially a little worrisome, because doesn't that lead down a slippery slope toward a kind of relativism or an outright rejection of the faith? I want to be aware of that hesitation as well. And say at the same time that hopefully we will all come to see that even our questions are locations, are places of encounter. That your questions can be a place, a way of meeting God. That hopefully we would see that even our questions are not like too far to flee from God's Spirit, as the psalmist might say. Your questions are not too far. And we want to be honest, frankly, about questions. And we're asking you to be honest, to acknowledge that there are questions, that the questions are there. That some of these stories we're going to be looking at, some familiar, some a little off the beaten path, but some of these stories, they don't make sense to us. That some of these stories, they don't sit well with us. That some of these stories, well, they leave us really unsatisfied with their conclusions. And even if we've read or we've heard these stories dozens of times, it's quite possible, It is, by the way. It's quite possible. We haven't figured everything out about these stories. So our questions make sense. You're going to hear me talk a lot about, and I have over the past year, this woman named Ellen Davis, who's continued to be, like, become my like theological hero, particularly about the Old Testament. I love her insight here. She's trying to encourage people, and I would love for us to receive this encouragement to move away from what she calls a shallow reading of Scripture. And this shallow reading looks like this. It's the sort of reading that results from the assumption that we already know. We already know just what the Bible says. That our reading, it's simply like a rehearsal of what we think we know. It's a rehearsal of what we already think we know, rather than this attempt to probe deeper. She's saying what we need is a curiosity about what fresh insight the Bible might offer into all these multiple situations that perplex and disturb us. What new possibilities for our life might the Bible actually disclose? I love this as a call. And opposed to that, she encourages wise readers. I long for this to be true for us. Wise readers are those who feel free, who are able to free themselves of what they think they already know and to listen. To listen for the unexpected thing that God now has to say to them. This is what I'm after for us. This is what I'm calling us to be after. To be wise readers, wise hearers, wise encounterers of these first five books of the Bible, so that we might say, we don't know it all, and we want to know, what did God do you have for us on this hearing, on this reading? So here's one of the things I'm going to encourage you to consider over the summer. I'm already in a practical step here. Maybe consider this summer keeping a questions about the Torah journal. Or a note on your phone. Some way of writing down what are the questions that you have when we come to the first five books of the Bible. Catalog them. Keep track of them. What are the things that make you really curious? What are the things that leave you unsatisfied? What are the things that puzzle you, that disturb you, that confuse you? What are you curious about? Keep track of these things. And don't keep this list with a demanding spirit that what's going to happen over the summer is that Tim or I are going to answer all those questions for you. By the way, we're not. We're learning and curious along with you. I can't imagine there's going to be a moment this summer, sorry Tim, when one of us is going to finally crack the code on this disturbing book called the Bible. And suddenly it's going to make sense to you and it's going to be easy for you to accept. My guess is that's not going to happen. Instead, bring your questions with you as you read. Hold them, face them, and bring them to the one who speaks in and through these words of the Bible. I'm going to get to that again here in a minute. But I encourage you, keep track of your questions. Also, I want to say this, that the questions that are going to be present during this series are not just the ones that we bring to the Bible. The Bible is going to certainly, if we will listen, the Bible is going to question us. That our enterprise here together is not just to interrogate the Bible. It's to open ourselves up and to allow the Bible to also confront us. And to pay attention to those questions as well. The Bible isn't just a book that contains all of the answers. The Bible is also a book that provokes all of the best questions. I really believe that. I think the Bible doesn't just give us the best answers, it gives us the best questions. Eugene Peterson wrote an amazing book about how to read the Bible, and I love his take on this sort of an insight. He says, the Bible also has all the questions, and many of these questions are those that we would just as soon were never asked of us. And some of the questions are those that which we will spend the rest of our lives trying to dodge. You can't reduce this book. You can't reduce this book to what you can handle. You can't domesticate this book to what you are comfortable with. By the way, that's good news, friends. This living and active word, if we were able to do that, somebody would have done that already. It's good news that this book is one that we can't domesticate, that we can't tame, that isn't just going to contain everything we are comfortable with. So we're not, again, I'll say it, we're not simply coming to interrogate the Bible. We're asking it to discomfort us, to give us questions, so that we can hold both what we bring to it and what the Bible brings to us. So here's our plan. Our plan is to consistently over the summer to bring a couple of questions to the text. And we're doing that, recognizing that every time we get into a particular text out of these first five books, there will be very specific questions that need to be addressed and thought about with that. But we're trying to provide like a through line, a handful, three questions that we can each week center around. And here are the questions. All right, who is God? What do I obey? And who are we to become? Those are the three main questions that we're bringing every week when we look at these texts. They're questions that many of us are already going to bring to the text. We're already looking for the answers to these things. And also, these questions, I think the text is always leading us to these questions. I think the text is encouraging us to ask these questions. I think it's provoking these questions. These are questions that have been asked throughout all of history. I love reading the early church fathers and the ways that they read the Bible. They were very rarely trying to say, here's what the historical context was. They were asking these kinds of questions. These are the questions that were really captivating them. These are questions that are powerful and curious enough that whatever season you're in, however long you've been a part of this thing called faith, these are evergreen questions. These are always helpful, provocative questions to bring in every season. So I want you to know, alongside of that, we're not going to get overly bogged down with the question that most of us are familiar with when you come to church to look at the Bible. And that question is, so what does it mean? Right? That's probably one of the primary questions that we're expecting someone like me to answer. What does it mean? And I just want to let you know, I think that's a helpful question, and yet I think it's an insufficient question if that question doesn't lead us to more humility and to more curiosity. And unfortunately, the desire to answer definitively, once and for all, the what does it mean question often closes off curiosity, and it often closes off and stunts humility. And so we're going to try our best to say, what are the meanings of these stories? Because there probably are always multiple meanings at play. But we're not going to get bogged down there. We're going to continue to try to get past that to these other curious, humble questions. I'm trying to lay the groundwork for what we're doing over the summer. Are you tracking with me so far? You feeling okay? Great. Here is, again, let me ask maybe like the meta question. The meta question, again, from Ellen Davis. I think this is really helpful. Can we really believe that these ancient texts, which reflect the world and even in many respects, they reflect a religion so different from our own, can these texts provide reliable guidance for contemporary Christian life? I think it's an amazing question. And I sense the answer to the question is yes. And we want to discover that together. Sound okay? Thank you. I got one thumbs up from Andy. I'm going to assume that he represents all of you. So let's do this. I want to unpack the questions a little bit, and then I want to look at one text to try on the questions ahead of stepping into this, diving into this fully next week. Okay, so let me do this. Let me start with who is God? Not a profound question necessarily, but I want to just clarify why in the world we think it's important, because we have an operating assumption as we approach the Bible, as we read the Bible, as we hear the Bible, as we sit under the Bible's influence, and it is this, that the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is always on display throughout all of the Bible. God is the subject. God is the main character in every portion of this. That is our assumption. Not just once Jesus shows up, by the way. I know that it can be tempting to say that there's a God in the New Testament and a God in the Old Testament. The one that we're talking about really when we talk about God is the Jesus God. I just want to say that God is present and is the subject in all of the text, including these origin stories. So asking the question, and I know it's going to feel like it's very human-centric, particulars like big name character centric, God still is the subject, the main character of these stories. And so we want to be on the lookout for the ways that God is revealing God's self. Because we also assume that is always happening. We believe and trust that through these stories, even these stories, these first five books, collections of stories, that God is speaking. There's a really great letter that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote to his brother-in-law as he was thinking about how to teach the Bible to seminary students and to young pastors. And I think this captures a lot of the spirit and the approach toward the Bible that we want to take this summer. This is what Bonhoeffer wrote. He says, one must be prepared to really question it, the Bible, he's saying. Only then will the Bible open itself up, when you really question it. And I love this. It's only when we then await the final answer about the Bible from the Bible that it will be given to us. That is because in the Bible, it is God who speaks to us. And we cannot simply reach our own conclusions about God. Rather, we must ask Him. Let's stop there. I can feel the temptation to do my own study, to do my own reading, to trust in the things that feel most in the jet stream of what I believe and the convictions that I hold, and to reach my own convictions and to think this is where the revelation stops. Many of us are deeply steeped into faith traditions and into the practice of being a part of churches, family systems that have said this is the way, and we can find those being in some ways, unintentionally or not, like roadblocks, the ends of the line. And I think what's so powerful here is that Bonhoeffer is convinced that God speaking in and through the Bible will be the one who reveals himself to us, not our own conclusions, not our own intellect, not our own breadth of reading. I think that's really an amazing posture of humility that I want us to hold on to. And I truly am meaning us, by the way. I don't just mean you. I'm putting Tim and I on the hook here to bring that posture as well. Okay, and then he then goes on. This sort of echoes what Ellen Davis said before about wise readers. He says, we will only be happy in our reading of the Bible when we dare to approach it and understand that the Bible is the means by which God really speaks to us. That we hold it, we elevate it as this is the means that God really speaks to us. This God who loves us, and this God is not going to leave us with our questions unanswered. How about that claim? I mean, that's a claim of a man of faith. That we're not just going to have questions addressed, but that God is actually, because of God's great love for us, God is going to answer and address those questions. I would love to bring that kind of faith to this summer. Whatever that litany of questions that you have, what might it look like for us to believe that God is going to answer those things out of God's great love for us? By the way, this letter, I think it addresses why every week we have a practice of praying before we hear the teaching text that the Holy Spirit would bring to light. It's a prayer of illumination. Spirit, would you be the one to speak to us? Because we know we need help. We need help as we come to this. There are all kinds of reasons why we may not hear what God wants us to hear. We may not understand what God wants us to understand. So we need help. We believe God is speaking, but we cannot use our own imaginations, our own considerations. We need power outside of ourselves. This is why we bring ourselves to that prayer every single week. God, help us to listen. Spirit, be the light to our path. Who is God? This is a question that doesn't ultimately, and this is not our intention, it does not solve God for us. Rather, we hold up the Bible as this medium, a medium through which God chooses to communicate and God chooses to reveal God's very self to us. So we receive the Bible as a gift to us. And we receive the Bible as an expression of God's kindness and love to us. I'm going to revisit this in a minute here. It's an exciting question because it's an inexhaustible question. God's impossible to nail down. God's impossible to definitively define. And so we approach this question with excitement, with openness, hope that God will make God's self known to us. Okay, second question, what do I obey? The text we're going to see, particularly when we're reading these first five books, the text does not shy away from calling people to live in particular kinds of ways. There was an expectation that as God reveals God's self, there is some kind of obedience attached to that. There's a way to live because of what God says about God's self. Reconciliation with God is all over the Bible. These are stories that are pressing us towards a restored relationship with God. There's this wonderful insight from Will Willimon, who he says, Jesus essentially comes to earth and he says, reconciliation with God means that you need to hear the truth. The truth about yourself, the truth about your neighbor, the truth about God. And Willimon says, some people hear that and they say, thanks, I've heard enough. But he says, those who are on the path of reconciliation, this is what they say, tell me more. Tell me more, tell me more. And this is, I think, the invitation, particularly these opening five books, there is always an invitation to be told more. An invitation to be told, so what should I be doing? Even these origin stories, they instruct us and they guide us toward a kind of right living. Eugene Peterson again, he says this, that Christians don't simply learn or study or use scripture, including these first five books. No, we assimilate it. We take it into our bodies, into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized. It gets metabolized into action, into acts of love, into cups of cold water, into mission, into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, and hands raised in adoration of the Father, and feet washed in the company of the Son. We don't just look at these stories. These are not history lessons given to us. These texts are also intended to be metabolized, taken into our lives, and then translated into right living. So the question, what do I obey, is always present in these stories. And then the third question, who are we to become? And these are closely related because what we'll see here is there's always more to consider in these stories and in these words than one's individual or private piety. There's always more than that. Never less than that, but always more than that. That there's more to consider than just my relationship with God, because God's commitment, it will become very, very clear as we get about halfway here into these five books, but God's commitment is always with a people. Certainly individuals, but ultimately with a people. That God's desire is for a nation and then for the nations. And so there's always the consideration of who it is we are to become. How does my individual obedience make a contribution to who it is that we are supposed to be in the world? So there's a lot more to unpack here, but it's foundational to the logic and to the message of the Torah that God initiated a relationship. God initiated a relationship with a people, launching some expectations on both sides of that agreement for how to enact and how to preserve this relationship. We'll get to this more later when we start talking about covenant. I just want to also say that this is important, and it's why we borrow this language to talk about what it means to belong here at Marshall Bible Church. We talk about being in covenant with one another and with God because of the relationality here. It's not just you're a member of this place like you're a member of Costco, right? You pay some dues and you get some rights and privileges. There's a different reality at play here. This is why this is really important for us. So we'll get more into that as we come. It's these three questions. Hopefully, again, as I said, they'll serve as a kind of through line for us. As we're in kind of a long series of what might very well be like some isolated episodes. And particularly as I recognize that many of us are a bit more episodic in our attendance through the summer. But I hope that these three questions will bring these considerations together. Because we can't cover the entire Pentateuch in 3 months. It's just too much. So I just want to reset that expectation. There's a lot we're going to leave unaddressed. But I hope that these questions will be magnetic and convincing enough to recognize that they will be at play in all of that. So I hope that we will all bring a curious spirit this summer as we encounter these origin stories. All right. What in the world does all this have to do with what Melanie read a couple of minutes ago? Thank you for asking. I chose that text. That's text out of Isaiah 65, which is, I think, one of the most mind-blowing texts in all of the Bible. I really do. It's one of my favorite texts. I chose it because I think it serves as a great summary of the relationship between God and humans throughout all of history. And I think it's a good snapshot of what we see being displayed over and over again in these first five books. So I'm going to try on these three questions with that Isaiah text for you. Isaiah 65, 1 through 5, it works, I think, when we bring these questions to us. So let's go to that first slide. God, these are the words of God. God says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. Who is God? Who is God? Can I go back to that other slide there, Bob? Who is God? Among so many other things, what we see here is a God who desires to be known. A God who desires to disclose God's self. A God who communicates. We see a God who does so generously that even to those who aren't asking, God makes himself known. This next spot, next verse, to say, all day long I have held out my hands. And Matt, look, get the image in your mind. Like, hey, I'm right here. Here am I. Every day I'm holding out my hands to a stubborn people trying to draw attention. Trying to say, my desire is for you to know me. My desire is that you would know who I am. All day long, trying to get his stubborn people to pay attention. It's this amazing picture of this, the relational nature of God. It's on display throughout all these first five books. We're going to see it over and over and over and over again. I know that many of us grew up being taught that what we see about God in the Old Testament is that God is mad and wrathful the whole time. I hope you get another glimpse of who God is in these first five books. This God who is desperate, desperate for the relationship between God and humans to be made right again. A God who is constantly saying, this is who I am. Here am I. Constantly it's happening. Such a moving picture. Okay, then we get this stubbornness. This is the obstinance. We get stubbornness. We get people who are walking in not good ways, right? People who are pursuing their own imaginations. What do I obey? constantly there's this call toward humility. Constantly there's this call toward picking your route, picking your way, picking your imagination, your thoughts, and holding that up as ultimate. There's this constant call to say that is not the best for you. There is a better way. There's a call to pursue God's wisdom. There's a call to pursue God's guidance, a call to pursue God's direction constantly. It says that these are people who are constantly provoking God to his face, offering up, what's it say, sacrifices in gardens, burning incense on altars of brick. What is all this about? There's these vigils at night. So God already, we're going to see this, particularly when we get into the book of Leviticus, God establishes there is a way in this relationship, there is a way of approaching and worshiping God. There's a way. That's why all these details about what to wear and how big places need to be and what are the, because there is a way. There are like rules of engagement here. There's a way. And what we see right here is these are people provoking God to God's face saying, yeah, I know you said that, but we're going to try this. These are variations that we think are probably just as good. God sets the standards, and the people are constantly provoking, flaunting in God's face saying, yeah, I mean, these altars on these bricks are probably okay. And these kinds of sacrifices in this place, that's probably fine also. This kind of prayer and this kind of vigil, in this time of the day, that's probably fine too. What do I obey? And then we get to this next spot, and it gets really colorful. Flesh of pigs, pots of impure meat. And people who are saying, I recognize I have a misprint in here. Keep away, saying from God, keep away from me, because I'm too sacred. People are not just now externally behaving in particular ways. They're taking things into their bodies which are bad for them. It doesn't matter. I know, God, you've been saying there are things that are not good for us, but we're just going to say, we're going to go ahead and take those in as well. All the while, God's reacting. All the while, these people are reacting to God's desire to be known. God's desire to say, here I am. They are keeping God at arm's length, saying, keep away. Keep away. We're fine. We're okay. Don't need you. Stay away, please. What do I obey? And who are we to become? In light of God's desire to be known, in light of God's drawing attention of all people, in light of God's generously giving God's self, I mean, what am I to obey and who are we to become? Do you feel a little uneasy with the picture in Isaiah 65? Do you feel a little uncomfortable potentially what those questions do inside of you? I don't want you to feel uncomfortable, but I really hope you feel uncomfortable. I hope it's doing something. And I think that's the kind of humble way I would like us to be bringing ourselves to this Bible, in particular to these first five books. I'm trying to just give a little bit of a glimpse of the ways that I hope that we're going to be looking at these stories. And I hope that you're captivated by this book that's been generously given to us. So would you join us this summer? Would you join us humbly? Would you join us bravely? Would you join us curiously? And let's question and let's be questioned together. And let's seek this one, this God who so desires to be known. This God who reveals and allows himself to be found. This God who takes the initiative to be in relationship with us. This God who takes the initiative to draw our attention to himself. Here I am. Draw near. Do not be afraid. And this is what's said to us here. Here I am. Draw near. Do not be afraid. My desire for you to know me and to know who I am, and my desire for you to be made into a particular kind of person and at large to be made into a particular kind of people, it's all expressed and embodied here. Even today, as you come to this meal, would you come humbly and would you come curiously and would you come open? God, whatever it is that you want to say and do, I want to pay attention. And Spirit, would you give me whatever it is that I need to say yes? So friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so we pray, Spirit, would you be involved in this meal as you have made and brought to light the truth in these words? Would you bring to light for us the truth in these simple elements? The truth that God desires in the person of Jesus for us to know him. And that all we need to be made into the likeness of Jesus, individually and together, is found in him. And so would you feed us, and would you continue to make us as we come to this table? And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body." By the way, he now also says, "This is my body." This is who God is, and this is who we are to become. And in this moment, it was a powerful demonstration. The invitation was not just to observe, but to participate. So take this body and eat it and become one with God. And in a similar way, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So whenever we eat this bread, we drink this cup, we tell the story, who God is, the lengths that God has gone to make us back into a right relationship with him and sent into the world to be a blessing for all people. A story that we summarize and that we've inherited. We call it the mystery of our faith. We recite it every single week. So I invite you to do that now before we eat together. That Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. You can come and be served down here by Dave and Susie. You can serve one another at these tables, allergen-free spots at all around. I see Brian is in the back ready to be praying for and with you. You can write a prayer down. Our staff will pray for it. And we're going to sing. We're going to take some time to be reminded who this great God is and who we are called to be in light of his goodness. So friends, would you come and receive who you are, the body of Christ? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good.